Father, we come again to follow what Jesus is doing with his disciples in chapter 8 and 9 today. Father, we want to learn from your word and what you want to teach us. So open our hearts, open our minds that we may indeed behold wondrous things out of thy word and to follow it with all our hearts. Thank you and we praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you would not remember my last sermon to you guys last year on Matthew chapter 8. What was the topic about? Chapter 8 is about healing. So I preach about healing. So it wouldn't be about anything else. But I left you guys with a challenge back then that healing demands a response, just as all the people who are mentioned there had a response to Jesus. We too need to respond to him. But today, I want to address a more important question, a more fundamental issue. Why is healing the choice of Jesus? Why does Jesus need to heal? Why not give money to people? Why not make them happy by giving them lots of money? After all, we have read in the Gospels that when he needed to pay tax, Jesus told his disciples to go and catch a fish and open the mouth, and there it was, a coin was in the fish's mouth. Or why couldn't he tell people, dig under here and you will get some diamonds under the ground and you'll be rich? Why couldn't he do that? And he would definitely get a lot of followers and disciples. But why not be like King David and win that big battle over the hated enemy, the Romans? Why use healing? What is its purpose? Is there something that we do not know and we just accept it when we read the Gospels? Or is there something more to what Jesus is doing? And again, if you were a Jewish person, you could inherently and automatically know that there is a method to what Jesus is doing. But to us, hey, he's healing, so that's good. So we want to examine from today's passage that there are two clues that reveals why Jesus needed to heal and that the healing ministry was the hallmark of his ministry. And if I were to ask you to look again at the passage today, which two verses would you think would give us some key clues on why Jesus needed to heal? And why even many Christians and believers today get their understanding of healing in a very wrong way or inadequate way? And so therefore, we want to address this problem today, this issue of misunderstanding, so that we know why Jesus came, why he needed to heal. By the way, did you know that Donald Trump was in Melbourne yesterday? It's a true fact, it's not a fake news. He was in Melbourne, Florida yesterday, but not Melbourne, Australia today, yesterday. So he was in Florida yesterday. And you know, when some of us have been following his campaign very, very carefully. And you know that in his campaign, he had to make many promises, many things to make people happy. And in a way, the people are still very happy because they actually wanted to elect a bull in a china shop in the highest land law of authority. And he is doing a great job, isn't it, racking up everything, because they want to shake things up. So that's why he still has strong supporters. But he made a lot of promises. Well, Jesus came and he made promises too. And he made a promise to restore creation. Creation that has gone bad. And if you can say, the slogan is, Jesus has come to make creation great again from the very beginning. You see, even though Trump has a very big task ahead of him, Jesus had a very much bigger and enormous task. And so if you were to ask Jesus what his mission statement was, that would be his mission statement. And so I want to share with you the two clues in today's passage on why he had to do healing. And the clues are quite obvious if we pause to think about the words we have read today. But first of all, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 53 for a background on this. Can we have the slide up if it doesn't crash? Isaiah 53 verses 1 to 6. If you can look at the screen, you don't have to turn to your Bible, but you can look at the screen. And we know that Matthew 8 verse 17 quotes from Isaiah chapter 53 in the bolded words there. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, the writer, Isaiah, was expressing great disbelief, great wonderment, great bewilderment even, that, wow, this something has happened and no one can understand it. Who can believe our message? And what is the message? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty nor majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteem him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. A very powerful verse, passage, and often quoted. And Matthew today quotes from verse 4. Is there a clue for us? How should we understand this passage? You see, up to the time of Jesus, people expected the Messiah to be the king, to be a conqueror, just like David, because he's going to establish his kingdom and his authority. Or some might expect the Messiah to be a prophet, just like Samuel, through teachings and prophecies. And indeed, many people address Jesus as a prophet. Or some might think that the Messiah should be a priest of intercession, providing intercession. Now, there's a very interesting difference between a priest and a prophet. If you were to explain to someone what's the difference between priest and prophet, what would you say? So I came across an explanation that's very simple. A prophet brings to the people a word from above, the word of God. So he represents God. That's what a prophet does. But a priest makes intercession for the people. He brings the petition of the people to the Lord. So that's the difference between a prophet and a priest. And the Messiah is both prophet and priest. But here in this passage, and that's why even Isaiah, when he wrote this, he said, wow, there's something interesting here. Instead of power, instead of glory, instead of something that is overwhelming, here comes the suffering servant. Here comes the person who is underwhelming. He is so weak, he couldn't even bruise a reed. And he is going to suffer for our sins. Now, there are a lot of big words in there, a lot of big words that you may not understand, infirmities, transgressions. But if you look at it carefully, it is the word sin that the suffering servant would bear up. Surely, the Messiah would not do that. The Messiah should be over us, not under us, not the one who carries us. And so, many Christians today, when we come to Jesus, we acknowledge his glorified state. But we should also continue to remember he is the suffering servant and he continues to suffer for us. And if we have that sense of understanding, we too may be humble in our dealings with God and also with our dealings with one another. But then again, you may have quickly read in Matthew, it says he bore our diseases. But here in the Old Testament, he says he bore our sorrows. Has there been a misquote by the evangelist Matthew? So, again, we need to go back to the Old Testament, to the Hebrew words. And of course, I won't ask Kathy what it means now because she says I've forgotten it all. But in verse 4, it says, he bears our sins and is pain for us. That's the Septuagint or the LXX or the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible. And it says, he is pain for us. He has become our pain. And the general meaning here is that it is a failing and imperfection. And the word sorrow and pain or disease is interchangeable in the Old Testament. Examples of this is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, and Jeremiah verse 10, 19. So it shows that sorrow can be our grief. It can also be a disease. It was interchangeable in the Old Testament. And so when Matthew was writing this verse in today's chapter that we're reading, you can see that he used the word diseases instead of sorrow because it roughly meant the same thing. And so Jesus came to take up our sins and infirmities. And so we know that the Messiah had to fulfill what the Old Testament prophesied. And so you can see why Jesus, and this very key verse, was the mainstay of his mission, that he had to show that he is the one who is going to bear the diseases, the pain, the problem, the sorrows of the whole world. This is a new understanding, but it is something that he had to reveal to the people. And of course, again, to a religious Jew who knows Isaiah chapter 53 so well, that when he embarked on this ministry of healing, they knew that this was a hallmark of the Messiah. And though they did not associate it at that time with the Messiah, they would eventually come to know that the Messiah would come in the form of a suffering servant. So that was a very key clue. And I wonder when we read through Matthew chapter 8, would we have missed that reference and see that that was what determined Jesus' mission on earth, that he had to come healing and not to come giving money or to do some other thing. The second clue that we have, and it's always interesting when we read the scripture in a long form, as in you read it across chapters, sometimes the theme doesn't go away. It takes a bit of a break. Just like in John that we've studied before, when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he thought that was the end of the story because he took a boat across to the other side of the lake. The story didn't end there, didn't it? Because it actually was the opposite in terms of people's understanding why Jesus fed the 5,000. And instead of getting more followers because of this miracle, actually more people fell away. And so the true story, the true motive, the true reason was revealed at the end of that chapter of John. But here in Matthew, we have the same thing. Jesus goes and does something different. He casts some got some pigs to cast themselves into the sea. We'll come back to that in the next lesson. But then there seems to be a break, and the break is he crosses the sea again. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus stepped in the boat and came over to his own town, and some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." To my memory, I think this is the first time Jesus said the opposite. You know, Jesus always says, "Rise, your faith has made you well, be healed." Or he just heals people on the spot. But in this situation here, Jesus said something interesting. Did he get it wrong? Did he jumble up his words? He should have said, "Rise, my son, you are well." But instead of saying that, he said, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And so if you did not understand why Jesus came healing, this statement would not make sense. But if you refer back to Isaiah 53, it's almost a continuation of 53, which is next slide, verse 5. "By his wounds we are healed," because when Jesus comes, his healings come because of forgiveness of sins, isn't it? And that's why he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And of course, when he said that, all the religious people, all the powerful people, and perhaps even skeptics today will say, "How can he say such a thing? How can he forgive sins? Perhaps he should be, she should remain just a medicine man, just to heal someone, be a doctor. But don't claim that you have the ministry of the suffering servant. Don't claim to be a representative of God. Don't claim that you come from God himself." And of course, Jesus makes a deliberate point, isn't it? And almost as an afterthought, he says to the paralytic, the person who couldn't walk, in verse 6, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. It's interesting that in this example, Jesus seemingly got his sequence wrong. But did he? And that's the second clue for us, why Jesus came healing. Because he wanted us to associate healing with the forgiveness of sins. And if you want to have true healing, and that's the lesson for us, if you want to have true healing, you must address your sins first. If you want to have help from God, you must address your state of sin first. Because without that, there will not be true healing. There will not be true help from the Lord. And so Isaiah 53 is uppermost in Jesus' mind, even though the passage has been broken up for a while. But the continuation of that passage continues from the time that Matthew quotes the first part of Isaiah to this part that Jesus healed the paralytic. And so the answer is very clear. From these two clues, we can see that Jesus needed to come healing because that is his mission. That was what proof that he was the Son of God. That was what proof that he came from God and he would not do anything else. That's the lesson for us today. But the third thing that I want to mention today is, so how come Christians get healing so wrong? And there are three warnings I want to share with you today. But the first warning is that we give a distorted gospel when we talk about healing only. There are many churches today that advertise loudly on their outside on their front through banners and things like that, that healing session today, come on in. And there are many people who see that and they come in for the healing. But if we put a banner up, sins forgiven today, come on in, how many people would do that? You see, because today's culture, we don't identify with the word sin anymore. But we do identify with sicknesses, with diseases, with problems in our lives. We do identify with that. And perhaps, not to be over-criticizing them, perhaps they're just using that as a sort of a what they call selling the sizzle and not the steak, just to get you to smell some nice thing barbecuing there and so attract you in to get to the truth. But sometimes some churches do only talk about the healing and not about the healer. They talk about the gift, but not about the giver. Just like little kids during Christmas. You know, sometimes they desire the gift so much. And when they see the gift, their eyes grow so big and they are so attached to the gift and they forget to thank the giver. So this is the problem sometimes when we promote healing as the primary reason to attract people to church or even some other activities as well. And many Christian songs fail to mention or associate healing with sin in the same song. There's one famous song, I want to quote you some lyrics here. He says, "You hold my very moment, you calm my raging seas, you walk with me through fire and heal all my diseases. I trust in you, I trust in you, I believe you're my healer, I believe you are all I need, I believe." That's it. That's all the lyrics. And it's a famous song. Is there a mention of sin? Is there a mention of the deeper problems behind diseases, behind griefs, behind sorrows? No. And this is the problem that, and a warning that we could fall into, that sometimes we go to God for healing, but we don't look at the state that we're in. And so there is no complete healing without coming to the healer of sins himself, the one who takes all our sins. This is the incompleteness of the false gospel today, all benefit and no commitment. And if we were to get healing anyway, for example, deliverance from evil spirits, and we didn't believe, later on in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus would warn the people. In 12:43, he says, "When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." That is how it will be with this wicked generation. You see, when we talk about healing, surely we must associate it with a deeper issues about our humanity. It is not just about healing that we go to God for, because Jesus warns that if the house is swept clean but is empty inside, God does not occupy our house. The Holy Spirit does not occupy our house. And by the way, it was good that Ivy came and challenged our theologies, because sometimes we get our theology wrong about our Trinity, isn't it? So he asked, "Where's Jesus today? And where did you guys point?" Some of you were right accidentally. Some of you were wrong accidentally. But you see, it's correct. You see, Jesus is the man. He took on the form of man. He is not in your heart. He is not here today. It is the Holy Spirit. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here. He is in your heart. He is the one who guides you. But Jesus is seated at the right hand of God today. He is not here, but the Holy Spirit is here. And by the way, just to reassure you too, the Bible does say that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So in a way, you are still quite right to say Jesus is in your heart, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. But really, He is seated at the right hand of God because he has done his work. And sometimes we need to be sure and clear about what we believe. And so we come to this whole problem. What is sin? Last night at Young Adults, we discussed and some, you know, it's not a very nice word, the word sin. But you see, during Jesus' time, when he was talking about sin, he didn't have a problem with sin. His hearers didn't have a problem with sin. In fact, they were preoccupied with sin because sin only is realized when you want to get close to God. For a person who doesn't want to get close to God, why does he need to bother about the word sin or for that matter, that problem that he has? But when you try to get closer and closer to God, your sin rises up and you feel that blockage for you to talk to God, isn't it? And so the Jewish believers, and they're all very fervent and religious people, they feel the sin in them. And that's why they go to the temple every year to offer sacrifices. Or if not, they make sacrifices in other ways. But today, we don't really care much about sin. And so if a non-Christian were to hear you saying, Jesus loves you and wants to forgive your sins, they would think no big deal about that. In fact, they would get offended because they think that you are accusing them of being a sinner. So how do we redefine sin for the people of today? Well, we could explain it this way. God created the universe, and all things in it were good. And we had peace. We had communion with God. But sin came in one day, not through your fault. It's not your fault, but through an ancestor of ours. And so we have that enmity. And if you don't accept that there is sin today, just look around you. People who are greedy, people who are jealous, people who are covetous, people who want to kill to get the things for themselves. That's why we need the law. Isn't that sin that we're in? The lawlessness? That is the problem that we have with humanity today, that we can't even go out of our home to go to White Night. If you've gone last night, which I know you haven't, you wouldn't be here today because you're too tired for church. But you can't even go to events like that without fearing your pocket will be pickpocketed, or your camera is stolen, or you might be bashed up by someone. That is the lawlessness, that is the sin that is all around us today. So we have sin. We have a problem with society. Who will provide a solution for that? Who will help us to reform this society? Could just law do that? Right now, the Victorian government is pressed hard to build more prisons, isn't it? Because the nice prisons that they have all been destroyed. We have a problem with sin. And yet, to anybody who denies that sin is a problem, they don't even need to look at themselves, but they just need to look outside and see that there is a lot of problems in the world today. But who can save us? Who can deliver us? Who can change this society? Only Jesus can, because he comes to deliver us from our diseases of sin. But the other thing that sometimes Christians and believers get wrong is this second warning, because they like to quote this verse from Isaiah, if you can put it up again, that second slide. They like to quote this verse, by his stripes we are healed. That's the King James Version. Or by his second slide, by his wounds we are healed. And they just quote it to the exclusion of addressing their own problems of sin. You know, those people who always want to go into healing, but they don't talk about, let's look at whether you need repentance. Because repentance is also part of healing, isn't it? Because repentance is going to the man who can cure us of all diseases. And he is the one who carries our sin. If you look at verse 5, he was pierced for transgressions, and that word is sin. He was crucified, he was crushed for iniquities. Iniquities is sin. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. If I may add the two words after that, we are healed of sin. Because the first part is always talking about sin. So we are not healed just physically, but we are healed of our sin because of that. And so just to quote this verse about healing alone, I think it does this verse a great injustice, because the earlier part makes it clear that it's not about healing. It's not just about healing, not just about diseases. It's about the state of sin we are in. And so when we come to God for healing, and we claim this verse, perhaps we should also look at our sin, our situation. For just as that paralytic, even though he didn't say a word, when he saw Jesus, he must have in his heart said, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Didn't he? And that's why Jesus said to him, "Your sins have been forgiven." And that, like, you know, gave a big shock to that man who was paralyzed, because he said, "Wow, you heard my prayer. You heard my prayer that I had just confessed earlier." And so even if that man was not healed in that sense that he could get up and walk, he was healed internally. But as if to show that this was the complete healing, Jesus said, "Get up and walk. Take your mat and go home." And he did, almost as an afterthought. And so this is the warning that we should be heeding from this passage today, that healing it's not just about the physical healing of diseases. It is about examining our state. And so we have, the old timers like to say, we have two sins. We only have two sins. The sin of commission and the sin of omission. Do you know what that is? Commission is not the money you get when you sell something. It's an old English word. The word commission means the sins that you commit, the things you do that's wrong. That's commission. And omission are the sins that you did not do. The things you should do, but you didn't do, those are the sins of omission. So actually, the two sins cover all our sins, isn't it? We cannot escape from it. Because we're either under the sins of commission or the sins of omission. And most of us associate the word sin with commission. I did not do that, so I'm okay. But we can also sin by omission. Because Jesus said, "To him who knows what is right, but did not do it, to him that is sin." That's in the Bible. That's the sin of omission. When we see, for example, our church being very small here, do we take effort to invite other people? Could that be a sin of omission if we think, "Oh, she'll be right, right? And things will be okay"? There are a lot of challenges that God puts our way. And just to say, "Oh, luckily I didn't do that," or "Luckily I didn't do that this," it is not enough for us. It is also looking and understanding that there are things that we did not do, but we should do. And that is also sin. And so we cannot escape from the crisis that we have around us. So how about other ways that you could be committing sins or omission? Could you answer to yourself that you're walking with the Lord daily? Are you listening to him daily? Are you praying and talking to him daily? Are you seeking out his will, and that you will fulfill it to the best of your ability? Are you going out to help others who are not as well off as you, or much, or in trouble? And you know that in our congregation there are many who have fallen off the way. Did you go out and in your association with them and in your special relationships with them, did you try to encourage them to come back? That is the sin of omission if we do not do that. But rest assured too that if we follow him, He will never forsake us as well. The Bible promises us that He will always be there for us if we continue for Him. It is not all bleak. It is not all black in the situations that we face, but there is hope out there. Because God encourages us throughout the Bible in Deuteronomy 31 verse 6, He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Or Psalms 37 verse 28, "For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake His faithful ones." And so we continue in the strength of the Lord, in the true healing of the Lord, when we confront our sins and we are healed on the inside and not just seeking to be healed on the outside. You see, the healing of the body is important, and that's the third point, but He heals us of our sins. God today wants to heal you. Not just the diseases. Sure, we got problems and ailments and things like that, and recurring bouts of certain problems. And we do ask for prayers for that, but let us look at the bigger picture. The same big picture that Jesus came, same big picture that why He needed to use healing as His mission, which is He is here to forgive sins. And we should look at the state that we're in today before we even ask for healing. Because if we do that, and if Jesus says the first statement to us, "Your sins have been forgiven, rise up and walk," would you be ready to say, "Yes, I've asked God for healing, for forgiveness of my sins, and now I can be healed. I'm ready to be healed." Can we say that? Or are we asking God to heal us first, and let's deal with our sins later? I'm not ready to confess fully all my sins. Just heal me first. I think then we will have our sequence of priorities wrong, isn't it? D.L. Moody, as I mentioned to you guys before, have been one of my favorite evangelists. He was in England, as you know, for revival crusades. And he impressed a fellow Englishman, Henry Varley, who said to him, "Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him." And of course, that's old English. You wouldn't understand much from it or see much significance in Moody. "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to Him." In other words, what Varley was saying to Moody, the world has yet to see what God will do with a person who is fully committed, who is fully dedicated to God. And that so impressed Moody that when he sailed back across the Atlantic back to the US and continued his ministry of evangelism, he quoted that statement often, that people started to attribute it to Moody himself. But actually, that was a statement given to Moody that he took it to heart, and a challenge to him that if he wanted complete healing, if he fully dedicated himself, God, you will see the results in the person. So are you fully healed today, brothers and sisters? Do people see that you are healthy? Do people see the spiritual vigor, the spiritual strength, the spiritual endurance, the spiritual perseverance in you? Or do they see a sick spiritual person in you that you still need God's healing? Have you missed the point of why Jesus came? Because He wants to heal us. And He wants to do something great in us. And as I shared with you in my previous message, while I'm here in this church, I could be easily discouraged, but you see, just as Moody's statement here, the world has yet to see what God will do with a man, with one person who is fully committed to Him. And if I see that one person here in this church who is fully committed to God, I know that person will do something great, and my work here will be accomplished. my work here will be done. And that will be fine, good enough for me. And I hope that you will bear this in mind, that when you come to the Lord, you will have full and complete spiritual healing, so that people will see that you are spiritually healthy and not sick, unable to do the things that He has commissioned you to do, but being able to do what you're supposed and planned by God to do. That you will be the one who will give joy to others when sadness is all around you. That you will be the one who give peace and to share the peace with others when trouble is all around us. That you will be the one to give love and to share that love so that people can endure and overcome the problems, the hatred, the prejudices of this world. And if you do that, you will understand and embody the mission of Jesus in your life, that He has come to provide complete healing to you because He has addressed your sins and all your weaknesses as well. Let's pray. Okay. And of course, just to add to that too, is sometimes when we slip on a banana, we fall down, and people laugh at us. But what's more important is after the laughter, who comes to help us? That's important. And so don't be afraid of people laughing at us in our problems, because we are still there to help you after that as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the healer of our soul. You have given him a mission and he has fulfilled it to the end. And Lord, we know that he is here not just to heal our diseases, and sometimes we do ask you to heal our problems. But Lord, if he can heal our inner self, full of sin, that would be the greatest victory of all. Because one day we will come and see you face to face, And so, Lord, we look forward to that day. And Lord, for those of us who are struggling, we pray that your power may continue to strengthen us. And just as Paul prayed for the thorn to be removed from his side, and that wasn't done, and yet he remains strong in you. Father, we pray that we will have that tenacity, that strength, that perseverance of Paul to hang in there to the very end. And strangely enough, sometimes that weakness becomes very insignificant when we are totally immersed in your will, when we are walking in the center of your will. And so, Lord, we pray that you will continue to shine your light through us, continue to use us as salt to the world that we live in, and to keep Jesus always at the center of our lives. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Let us rise and sing Jesus at the center of it all again.